way. Paul uses that particular word approximately 80 times in his epistles. He uses that word 9 times just in the epistle to the Romans. What is love? Here's one definition for love. Love is seeking the good of others at any cost to ourselves. Love is seeking the good of others at any cost to ourselves. That's how God loves us. And it cost him dearly. 1 John 4 verse 9 says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 3:16, "We know love by this, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Ephesians 5 and verse 2 says, "Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and he gave himself up for us." Think of the definition again. Love is seeking the good of others at any cost to ourselves. That's exactly what God has done for us. That's why we have a Savior. So real love is costly. And that's why there is so little love in the world, and that so little, even amongst Christians, is because it's costly. It's very easy to say that we love others. It's actually very easy to think that we love others until our love is tested, and then we find out if it's genuine or if it's hypocritical. So how do you think our love can be tested? You have any thoughts on that? How can our love be tested to see if it's real or isn't real? Any thoughts? What would you say, Ivan?
I think that it comes down to how much we're willing to sacrifice in our time when someone calls for a need and you're willing to put aside the things that you have to do in order to serve them as much as it's costing you in your daily life, as busy as you can be, but you're still looking to help that other person out.
Okay, that's intensely practical, but that's a real test on our love, because time to every one of us is extremely valuable, and we're not eager to give our time up. But I think what Ivan is saying, I would put that as one of the top things on our list, is when we know that we can minister to others and it's going to take away our time, will we do it or won't we do it? We'll come up with an excuse. Or there's a work bee here. Say, oh, others will go and do it. The deacons need some help. Others will go do it. There's a test of our love. Any other thoughts? That's right at the top of the list, I think. What would you say, Michael?
Well, actually, that's exactly what I was going to say at first, but you just mentioned it. I think of the deacons and I think of the work that they do. And as far as we are willing to do the mundane, menial, what we would say, irritating things, and then I think of the Lord Jesus, he washed his disciples' feet. I mean, that's love.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's what that chapter 13, where it tells us about him washing their feet, it starts off with talking about the love of the Lord Jesus, and then it goes on to demonstrate his love for us. That was profound humility to do what the others would not do. Any one of those disciples at the table should have done that. And think about it. They would have had the privilege of washing Jesus' feet, but they were all too proud to do it. So Jesus did it. That was definitely a test of love. And Jesus was the only one who passed the test. What would you say there, Jerry?
Just adding to what Ivan White said, in a more general sense, to me, the opposite of love itself. So putting to death, any situation, it could be time, it could be money, putting to death, self, is the ultimate test.
Yeah.
A very broad spectrum of things.
Absolutely. And that's right on it. That's why the definition, you're right back at the definition. It's looking after the good of others at any cost to self. That's death to self. And that's real love. Dennis?
They should have stood up with him, you know, and they didn't. And all his friends left him, you know. But it was foretold that that would happen. But at the same time, it doesn't excuse him. And so the real test of love, after they all deserted the Lord, he still goes to the cross with everyone who deserted him.
Yeah.
That's a real test.
That's a good point. After that, such, even though he knew it was going to happen, it still... Because he was fully human, that must have just crushed him to see all of his closest friends, they all leave him in the hands of the enemy. How that must have grieved him, but he still loves him and goes to the cross for him. Yeah, that's... Michael?
I say this out of experience, but I mean, some, speaking of myself anyway, some other people could be like a cheese grater, nails on a chalkboard as far as personalities go. They say that the friends of a wound, or the wounds of a friend, are very deep, and that applies to us too.
Yeah.
I know no one's more irritating than me, but people love me anyway.
Remarkable, eh?
Especially this one right here. She loves me anyway.
Jason.
I think two things. Privately loving our brother by prayer. I think the people you love, you're going to pray for. And love in terms of trials. And I just think of the experience of with Ryan, how that critical moment that we were so vulnerable and needed, our brethren were just there constantly without us even saying a word. Before we turned around, we had somebody here taking care of this, Heather, Mike taking care of this, people bringing food. It's just that love during that trial that just, it's sacrificial, of course. It all is embedded in that sacrificial love, but I just think that realm of trial, you see the love of the brother there.
Hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. Melissa? That's a very good point. Yeah, because we're good at picking and choosing who we'll love and who we'll ignore. And we're going to see some of this stuff comes out in the exhortations that follow. I'll just mention a couple of others. I think this was just mentioned about when people hurt us or offend us. Will we forgive them and just leave it? Or will love cover a multitude of sins, not just one or two, but a multitude? Those are tests of love. I think this is coming closer to what Melissa was just saying. What about when somebody doesn't like us? Will we still love those people? When some disappoint us, Dennis was just bringing up how that must, even though Jesus knew it was going to happen, how disappointing and hurtful it was. What about when people disappoint us? And we all disappoint each other. That's just the nature of being a sinner. When it comes down, it's going to cost us to serve others, and it always costs us to serve others, regardless of what that service might be. It might require money, might require time, or what about just inconvenience? I think almost always it comes down to that. One other thing, what tests our love is time. Maybe more than anything else, time tests our love. Will we love each other fervently, sincerely, over time. If you look at the life of the church, you find over time people's love grow cold. It's just, that's the way it is. We should be looking at our own love. Can we stand the test of time? Now, in the context here of our love is to be unhypocritical, that means there is such a thing as a hypocritical love. The ultimate example of a hypocritical love, of course, was Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus with a kiss, the expression of love. And that's what he used to hand Jesus over to his enemies. That can still happen today. A couple of examples: when a young man tells a girl that he loves her, but then he takes advantage of her, that's a hypocritical love. It's the kiss of Judas. Whether the girl wants to believe it or not, that's what it is. When a Christian says he loves the Lord Jesus but doesn't have any time for the Lord Jesus, no time for his word, no time to pray, when he will set very small limits on the time that he'll give to worship on the Lord's day, when he has no time to serve the Lord by serving others, doesn't that make that love highly suspect? When a Christian says that he loves the church, but he shows no interest in being with the church, when he's unwilling to sacrifice his time, when unwilling to make real sacrifices financially, doesn't that call into question, is that a genuine love or really is it just hypocritical? Well, genuine love can be seen as well as felt within the heart. And that's what we have here in the remainder of chapter 12. It's seen. What we're commanded here in this chapter, they're all evidences of love. So let's just look very briefly at not even all of what's listed here, but at least maybe the majority of the exhortations here, and think of it in terms of a sincere love. So we just barely touch upon these things. So verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Then he goes right on to say, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That's in the context of love. So whatever is contrary to a sincere love, the Christian will shun that if he has a sincere love. And he'll also keep with anything that is in keeping with love. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. A different word is used here for love. Here it's not agape, but Philadelphia. It's a brotherly love. He says, be devoted to one another. The New King James renders this, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. We're to have a tender heart towards each other, not harsh. Again in verse 10, it says, give preference to one another in honor. This is going to come up again in the exhortations, just using slightly different words. But we're to honor our brethren above ourselves. We consider our others as being more important than ourselves. We put them first. Their interest comes before our own. Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. We'll come back to that in a further exhortation here. Verse 11, not lagging behind and diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're to be zealous about serving the Lord Jesus. That word fervent in spirit, the word fervent means boiling over. Our zeal for the Lord, it can't be contained. We're not to serve the Lord half-heartedly. That gives an expression of what we think of the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. And we're just going to give him some tokens of our time. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, very important text, says, whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all of your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, where you are going. That tells us a couple of things here. First of all, do all you can for the Lord and do your best. A time is coming when you're going to be laid in the grave, and all opportunity to serve the Lord on earth, it's gone. The younger ones here, you probably don't think in those terms right now because you think most of your life is still in front of you. When you're starting to get to the tail end of your life, you can look back over your life and ask yourself, and you're going to, what have I done for the Lord? What have I done that's going to count for all eternity? You don't want to be thinking about an awful lot of regret. Oh, how I wish I'd have done so much more for Jesus. Well, the only way you're going to avoid looking back with great regret is do all that you can for him right now. Because your life is going to end, and it's going to end long before you think that it's going to. Galatians 6, verse 9 said, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, because in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Right now we have opportunity because we're in the land of the living. But those opportunities are going to come to an end. Remember what the Lord Jesus thinks about half-hearted service. We know the text well in Revelation 3. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth." I think some renderings have it, "I'll vomit you out of my mouth." This is half-hearted service to the Lord. It makes them sick. That's what that text is actually telling us. Think about this. It's the highest privilege on earth to be in the Lord's service. And the Christian is in the Lord's service every single day of your life. No matter what you're doing, you're to be doing it for the Lord. If it's being a mother, if it's changing diapers, if it's doing dishes, keeping, whatever you're doing in the house, you're doing it for the Lord because you want to honor the Lord. That's in the Lord's service. That's a high privilege. If you're going off to the factory and you do the best that you can there, if you do an honest day's work, you're doing that for the glory of the Lord. That counts for all eternity. It's the highest privilege to be in the Lord's service. And he tells us that we're going to reap the highest rewards if we're faithful. Well, going on, verse 12, it says, "Rejoice in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer." Jason just mentioned this a few minutes ago. It's hard to pray, isn't it? That's perhaps the highest expression of faith. Can't see who we're talking to, but we're trusting he's listening to us. And even more now, we're trusting that he'll even answer our prayers. That takes tremendous faith. And it's the hardest thing to do, is to really devote ourselves to prayer. Well, since that's the hardest thing to do, isn't that then one of the highest expressions of love, that we really do consistently pray for one another? And there's so much to pray for. Praying for lost loved ones, that God's going to save them. Some in our midst who are afflicted and suffering, praying for them. We long to see this place full. God's the only one who can fill it. Praying for that. We long to see some of our brethren, members of the church, awakened out of their spiritual apathy. Only God's going to awaken them. We ourselves, we want to love the Savior more. We want to be more holy and more like Jesus. We greatly need the working of the Spirit amongst us and within us. Well, we want God to do all of these things, but how bad do we want him to do it, really? Do we want him to do it enough that we would be devoted to prayer? There's the test. And that's a test of love as well. Going on to verse 13, a very important verse here. It says, "Contributing to the needs of the saints." Who's using an ESV? How does that verse read? Who's got one? Nobody's got an ESV? What do you got, Jason? How does it read?
TNT.
Nobody's got their Bibles open. Who's got? What do you got, Kyle? ESV.
Verse 13.
Yeah.
Okay,
so it uses the word contribute as well, eh? That's I would suggest that's a poor use of the word. I don't know if it's that particular word is translated like that anyplace else in the New Testament. We all know the Greek word that's used here. It's koinonia, fellowship. Literally, the word means to share in or to have in common. What he's telling us here, we're to be sharing in the need of the saints. That's more than contributing towards it. Because we see ourselves in fellowship with our brethren, that we are one in Christ Jesus. If our brethren is in need, we ourselves feel that need, and that's why we'll meet that need. And if we look at the early church in Acts chapter 2, and I think Acts chapter 3 or 4, we find the church doing that. They're selling extra properties and they're contributing to the needs of the brethren so that no one had a need then. It was all taken care of. They were fellowshipping together. So that's how we see our oneness. So it's not just contributing and then forgetting about it. We feel it ourselves. We share in that need. Then he goes on, he talks about showing hospitality. If we really love the brethren, we want to be with the brethren more than just here at church. Verse 14 tells us love is kind to those who mistreat us. Remember what Jesus taught about love? There's a love in the world. The world knows a lot about love. But the world loves those who love them. Where the Christian is different, the Christian will love those who don't love them in return. And I would suggest an awful lot that passes for Christian love, it's not. It's just common grace, common worldly love. Because when we find out people don't love us, do we continue to love them or are we ready to write them off? The Christian will continue to love them. Verse 15, lovers enters into the joys and the sorrows of others. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. This is a very important text here too. This isn't something that we have to think that we have to do this or we got to try to do this. This is something we cannot help but doing when we genuinely love others. You can't help but do this. That means then when you see others blessed, it doesn't make you jealous, doesn't make you envious, wishing that it was you. It makes you happy that it was them. You're so glad they were blessed. Even if you're going through all kinds of darkness, you're glad they were blessed. Why? Because you love them. And when others are weeping, when they're brokenhearted, if you love them, you can't remain indifferent. We can't help but feel the burdens of others and enter into those sorrows with them. You can't help it because that's what love does. And basically, that's being like the Lord Jesus. Isn't that exactly how he is with us? He's our sympathizing high priest. He feels what we feel. He enters into our sorrows. That's our Savior. He identifies with us. And it's because he loves us. Well, going on again, like I say, we're just touching on these things. Verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, don't be wise in your own estimation. This is saying very much the same as what we just saw back in verse 10. So love. Love is not haughty. It doesn't look down on others or think of others as being a little inferior to us. Well, they're not quite as smart as me. They're not quite as spiritual as me. They're not quite as well off as me. Love doesn't even think in those kind of terms. Philippians 2 and verse 1, it says this. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Others are more important than we are. That's the way love thinks. Think about how Paul, of all people, think about how Paul saw himself in comparison to others. He tells us this at least three times. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says this, "I am the least of the apostles, whom not fit to be called an apostle." He expands this. Ephesians 3, verse 8, "To me, the very least of all saints." And then in Timothy 1, verse 15, this explains the former two confessions. He says, "It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all." No wonder he saw himself as the least of all saints. When we see ourselves in the light of God's holiness, or in the light of God's law, or in the light of the cross, where our sins were nailed to the cross upon the Lord Jesus, we're going to see ourselves the way Paul saw himself, as the foremost sinner of all. That's how we'll see ourselves, if we're honest. It is then that we won't have any problem with honoring others above ourselves and counting it an honor to associate with anyone who would be willing to associate with us. That's love, and that's humility. Well, it goes on, just a couple of others here. Love strives to maintain harmony, verse 18. "If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Now, that's suggesting there that you can't always be at peace with everyone, but as it depends on you, you do whatever you can to be at peace with others. Some people don't want to be at peace with you. Matthew 5, verse 9 said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Hebrews 12, 14 says, "Pursue peace with all men." And then in verse 19 to 21, bringing us to the end here, we're not to be revengeful, but we're to be kind to those who are unkind to us. Verse 19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Because it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." All that's an expression of a sincere love. Well, a great deal more could be said on every one of these exhortations that are listed here, and in some ways I feel I've shortchanged you by rushing through these things. Hopefully enough has been said for us to be able to examine ourselves to see how we're doing in our walk with Christ, and also to encourage us to strive to do much better than we're doing. And in this way, Christ will be honored. Well, let's conclude by taking a hymn out of our red hymnal.